Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, good evening. Who is losing their voice already? Guys, it just started. Who has the best cabin leader this week? Okay. Good deal. Well, I must say it is a pleasure to be with you all this week studying the book of Philippians. My name is Matt. Everybody say hi, Matt. On the count of three, everybody shout your name. One, two, three. Got it. I now know everybody's name. Special skill that I possess. But I am the youth pastor at Upland Community Church in Upland, Indiana. So I know some of these folks quite well. I am here this week with my family. In the back row is my wife, Julie, and our seven children. Yeah. My wife and I have seven children, Daniel, Emma, Judah, Benjamin, Amber, Levi, and Zebulun. But you can call him Zeb because he's the best. All right. So we're looking forward to spending this week with you all. But before we begin, before we dive into Philippians, I need to test something. I need to know if you all can be good listeners. Who thinks I'm a good listener? Yeah, that's me. I'm a good listener. Who says I'm actually kind of a terrible listener? Well, shame on you. You can work on that. Do better. But we're going to put that theory to the test to ensure that you all can listen, can lock in. During our chapel sessions, we're going to play a little game called Simon Says. You guys know how to play Simon Says? Okay, there are two rules. If you don't know, there are two rules to Simon Says. If Simon says it, you do it. If Simon does not say it, you do not do it. And of course, if you mess up, you're out. You lose. And we'll see if we can keep going until we have a winner. Does everybody understand? Yes. All right, let's play. Everybody stand up. Guys, we just talked about this. Guys. Wow. Okay, now listen. We do believe in grace here. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord for grace. So we'll ignore all of you who just lost, and instead we'll start over. Simon says, everybody stand up. Simon says, clap once. Simon says, clap twice. Clap three times. Oh. Simon says, hop on one foot. Simon says, rub your belly. Pat your head. Oh. Simon says, stop. Simon says, clap once. Clap twice. Oh. Simon says, hold up your pinky finger. Simon says, stick it in your ear. Simon says, wiggle it around. Simon says, wiggle around a little more. Now wipe it on your neighbor. If you did that, that's disgusting. Shame on you. Simon says stop. Clap once. Oh. You guys are doing so well, too. So well. All right. You guys, you've proven yourselves to be very good at this. So if you're still standing, you are a winner. Give yourself a hand. If you just celebrated, that was your demise. You just lost. Simon Says, if you are still standing, Simon Says, you're the real winners. Simon Says, give yourself a hand. Simon Says, have a seat. All right. All right. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Philippians. If you have a bookmark, I suggest leaving it there. We will be in Philippians all week long. Our major theme, the title of our series this week in the study of Philippians, is Joy in Christ. Joy in Christ. Joy is the major theme that we find in the book of Philippians. Now, when we say joy, what do we mean? Joy is a feeling, a sense of deep satisfaction despite my circumstances. Joy is a feeling or a sense of deep satisfaction, of contentment, regardless of what is going on in my life. Now, the only possible way for you and I to experience satisfaction, even when things go badly for us, is to be connected to Jesus by believing in the gospel and what he has done for you and for me. And so at the outset, you cannot experience true joy unless you first have a relationship with Jesus. And the only way to do that is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place for your sins and rose again. That is the gospel. And if you believe that, if you confess that with your mouth and believe that in your heart, that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the only way for you and I to experience true joy, true satisfaction and contentment in life, in good times and in bad. Joy can only be found in a complete, a whole, a good relationship with Jesus. It's the only way. That is the foundation. And so as we discuss this theme of joy throughout this week, I want to first challenge you to consider whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus to begin with, because that's where it starts. And if you don't, I pray that today, this week, right now, you would choose to place your faith in Jesus and experience the salvation of your soul. That is our prayer for all of you this week. That no one would leave camp this week without first placing their faith in Jesus. Now, if you have already done so, that is fantastic. I am so glad. You are on your way to be able to experience a joy-filled life. And that's exciting. Who doesn't want a joy-filled life? It's something we all want. To experience satisfaction and contentment. To feel like our life has meaning and value and purpose. And so that's what we're going to talk about this week. How you and I, if we've placed our faith in Jesus, can experience a life of deep satisfaction. A life that fulfills our hearts, our minds, our lives. Gives us a purpose and a reason for living. A focus. And that's so exciting that we get to talk about that all week. You know, sometimes you go to church and it's like, oh, life is bad and terrible. And we're, you know, that's true sometimes. But as we work through Philippians, it is joy upon joy upon joy. And that's exciting. So as we begin, we're going to look eventually at the first 11 verses, but our title for our first session is Joy in Gospel Partnership. Each session is going to have a title, And that title for each lesson, each time we're here, will begin with Joy In. And then each session, we are going to break down what it means to have joy in the particular situation that the Apostle Paul is going to unpack for us in the book of Philippians. And so tonight, we're going to discuss, learn about what Paul has to say about experiencing joy in gospel partnership. In other words, how brothers and sisters, how fellow believers in Jesus come together to love each other and advance the gospel. What a joy it is to work alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ, to fellowship with each other, to love each other, to get to know each other, to serve and encourage one another. Joy in gospel partnership. Now, before we look at the first 11 verses, let's discuss a little bit about the background to the book of Philippians. I think that's important. First of all, the city of Philippi is actually named after Philip II, or Philip the Great, or Philip of Macedon, who is the father of Alexander the Great. Maybe you've heard of him. But it exists in an area that is Macedonia, which was a part of the Roman Empire, although it's not found in Italy, like we think of when we think of Rome and the Roman Empire. Now, in Acts 16, Luke recounts for us how Paul starts this very church to whom he is now writing. In Acts 16, you can read about it. I encourage you to do so. There are three vignettes or three little stories that tell us about the founding of the church to whom Paul is now writing to. The first is with a woman named Lydia. She is a seller of purple. And Paul meets her by the river with some other women who were faithful to God. And he is impressed by their faith, and she invites Paul and his companions to stay with her. These women serve as sort of the first Christians in the city of Philippi. In the next scene, a demon-possessed girl who is a slave, who is working as a fortune teller to make money for her masters, actually follows Paul and Silas around and is crying out about how they're servants of Jesus. And although that is true, you don't really want someone who's demon-possessed to kind of be your advocate, fair? And so Paul casts out the demon from this girl, and her owners are very upset. And that leads into our third story in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. While there, they sing. They worship. Paul's going to talk several times in this letter about suffering in prison because he is in prison once again when he writes this letter. Miraculously, the doors open and the chains fall off of Paul and Silas, yet they remain in their cell. The jailer wakes up and says, "Oh, I'm going to be executed because I fell asleep at my job and now all the prisoners have escaped." And so he's about to fall on his sword, and Paul and Silas say, "Wait, wait, wait, we're still here." And the jailer is so shocked by this, he says in Acts 16, verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in Acts 16, 31, the whole chapter culminates with Paul and Silas saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." In that very moment, the Philippian jailer places his faith in Jesus. He's baptized along with the rest of his household because of the testimony of Paul and Silas. And so that's the foundation of this church that Paul is writing to. And throughout the whole letter, Paul is very encouraged by how they are growing in their faith. This is an exciting letter written from a place of deep love and affection for these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And so with that in mind, Paul opens with a greeting. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 together. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as is typical in his writing, uses the common formula for how you wrote a letter in those days. There were three parts when you wrote a letter. You identified yourself as the writer, you identified the recipients of the letter, and you sent a greeting. And so Paul does that same thing. If you look at his other letters, he does it very similarly. He identifies himself and his companion Timothy as the ones who are sending the letter. He identifies the recipients, that is to all the believers, the saints at Philippi, along with their church leaders, the overseers and the deacons. And then he sends a greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are Paul's favorite methods, favorite words to use when he greets the people that he's writing to. Check out his other letters in the New Testament. Most start with these same two words, grace and peace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is God blessing you with something that you don't deserve. Grace is foundational to the gospel itself. No one has a relationship with God apart from his grace. Grace is his blessing to us when we deserve punishment. It is at the heart of the gospel. Peace is another one of Paul's favorite words. As we commonly think of peace being without war, that is partially true, but it means this inner tranquility, this feeling of wholeness or completeness. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is shalom. Maybe you've heard it. They used it as a greeting. Shalom means peace. It means I am content and I feel satisfaction. Peace, as we're going to find out throughout this week, has a very close connection with joy. Peace and joy go together. And we'll talk much more about that as the week continues. But this is his greeting. Then Paul goes into this beautiful prayer that shows us his heart. And as we get into this prayer is going to reveal to us two other major themes for the book of Philippians. The first thing we've already talked about, that is joy in Christ. It starts by believing in the gospel. And we're going to talk much more when we get to chapter 3 about knowing Christ and having intimacy with Christ. That is where joy begins. But as we read, I want to point out two other themes, two ways that you and I experience joy that Paul, again, is going to touch on multiple times in this letter. Let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. More on that in a minute. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is a beautiful prayer of thanksgiving. This joy-filled blessing that Paul offers on behalf of the believers at the church in Philippi. This is actually a prayer each year. As we get toward the end of the school year in May, we have a special morning at our church where we honor our seniors. And we invite them to come up to the front of the platform. And I am able to, it's a great blessing, offer a prayer of dedication over them. And this is a lot of the prayer that I pray over them. Because it illustrates this joy, this partnership that Paul experienced with the believers of Philippi, and it's how I feel about our seniors who graduate, some of whom are in this room. I've prayed this prayer over some of you folks out there. And that's a precious gift to be able to do that. And so we see Paul's heart here. We see this theme of joy. He thanks the Lord for these individuals to whom he is writing. And he speaks of their partnership. We mentioned at the start, our title for tonight is Joy and Gospel Partnership. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel, that is the ultimate source of joy that Paul experiences through the people at Philippi, that they are partnering with him in the gospel. This is a very important Greek word. It's a Greek word called koinonia. Some of you may have heard it before. It's the idea of fellowship. This leads us to our second major theme that we're going to touch on over and over and over again this week, and that is the theme of unity. Unity. Joy in Christ is our major theme. The first way that we can experience joy in Christ is by believing in the gospel. We've already talked about that. The second way that you and I can experience joy is unity with one another. Unity. The bonds that you and I have as being brothers and sisters in Christ is a bond that is hard to put into words, but you can kind of feel it and sense it. I had the opportunity last June to lead some of our high schoolers on an overseas trip to Uganda, and we were visiting some of our missionaries. And it's amazing to me how folks in a different culture, but because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, there's this unique instant bond, this connection that you feel. Maybe you've experienced this. If you've ever gone to a different culture or on a service trip, whether it's here in America or somewhere else, maybe you've experienced this very thing, that there is a unity, a bond that all Christians share. Because we are brothers and sisters. We are a part of God's family. And that's an exciting thing. What an opportunity you guys have this week to experience unity within your cabins. Some of you are strangers coming together to form this bond. But it's amazing to me every time I experience camp how deeply these bonds form. And how by the end of the week it is so difficult to say goodbye to each other. The reason for that is because we have unity in Jesus. That's why this exists. And so I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you as we go throughout this week that you think about the intentional unity that you are forming with the people in this room, with the people in your cabin. There is no place this week for any sort of demeaning behavior, bullying of any sort, criticizing each other. That is no place here. We are bonded in Christ. And that's a bond that we ought to take seriously. And Paul's going to challenge us over and over again the importance of that bond and how you and I can strengthen it. And tonight, he speaks of love. The first way that he gives us to build unity is love. And that love is a self-sacrificing love. That love is one that looks to serve just as Jesus did. Just as Jesus laid down his life for me, I in turn ought to be willing to lay down my life to give of myself to the people around me. We're told in Hebrews, it's one of my favorite books, chapter 12, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And the author of Hebrews, talking about his death, says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus found joy in dying for you. There is joy to be found in self-sacrifice. There is joy to be found in loving someone else unconditionally. And as believers in Jesus, we have the opportunity to do that and to experience partnership and unity in the gospel. Let's continue. Because he touches on our third major theme that I want to talk about before we wrap up for tonight. Hang with me. One more key theme that we find in the book. As he continues down in this prayer, verse 7, it says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. The beginning of verse 7, it says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, to feel this way. This is an interesting translation. There's not going to be a quiz, but the Greek word here is phroneo, and this word phroneo is used, let's see, 7 times. All right, get it out of your system. All right, and good. We got it out of our system. This word is used 7 times in the book. Let's look at what he says. He uses this word in chapter 2, verse 2. Look at it. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Same mind. That's that word phroneo. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. Phroneo. Have this mind among yourselves. Chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Think. Phroneo. Chapter 3, verse 19. Their end is destruction. He's speaking negatively about false teachers. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Phroneo. Minds. Set on earthly things. Chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Phroneo, agree in the Lord. And then finally in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me. Again, here's this word again, phroneo, but you had no opportunity. Now, it's translated, feel this way, in chapter 1, verse 7. But as we read through it, phroneo is much more about the mind, how you think, than it is about what you're feeling. The third theme that we're going to talk about this week is steadfastness. Steadfastness. It is a challenge that I'm going to set my mind to Jesus, and nothing is going to take me away from that. I'm going to set my mind on what God wants me to set my mind on, and nothing can stop me. I am immovable in my resolve to serve Jesus and to know Him. I am steadfast, immovable. Steadfastness also leads to joy. So as we think about this week, we want to experience true joy in Christ, a deep sense of satisfaction, of contentment, regardless of what is going on in our life. Paul's going to write a lot about the suffering that he is undertaking, yet he counts it all joy. Because his satisfaction is not in his circumstances, it's found in Jesus. And as we pursue this joy, this feeling, this sense of satisfaction, Paul's going to instruct us two ways in how to do that. First is that we have unity together in the gospel. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we come together. And secondly, that we have the mental resolve to remain steadfast, immovable in our faith in Jesus. That nothing is going to get in the way of our mindset of looking to Jesus and becoming like him. That nothing is going to stop us. So as we think about tonight in particular, if you can put that last, it's up there. As we think about unity in particular tonight, as we think about partnership in the gospel, I want you to make some decisions about how you are going to experience this week. I want to challenge you with two things. These two challenges here in the orange are what we call at our church faith response. What is it that you should respond to in faith based on what we've talked about tonight? So my first challenge for you is to practice gospel fellowship this week. You are coming together as a cabin. That is a beautiful thing. What an opportunity you all have this week to love and care for and encourage the people that are right next to you. Do not waste it by choosing to be mean, to bully, to be rude. Don't waste this opportunity. That's not a joy-filled experience. It's not. It is not joy-filled to kind of be grouchy and miserable and to make everything harder for everybody else around you. That's not joy-filled. Instead, think about how you can love and care for the people around you. That's how you're going to experience joy. And so think about that. But you all also come from different communities. And so this week, my second challenge for you, as you think about gospel partnership, is who back home should you pray for this week? Who back home is the Lord placing on your heart to say, you need to pray for that individual this week? As you are able to have quiet time this week, digging into the Word of God and time in prayer, who is it that God is saying, hey, pray for this individual? Maybe it's someone in your family, a parent, a sibling. Maybe it's someone in your church, your youth group, your class. I don't know who it is. But take some time in prayer and listen to the Lord. Who can you be praying for? Who can you partner with who's back home even this week, even if they're not here? I'm so excited to be with you this week. And I hope that you're excited to go through this book together. It is a book about joy. Who doesn't love talking about that? But my prayer for all of us is that we can have joy in Christ this week because of what he has done for us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for our time together this evening. What a privilege it is to be able to go through a whole book of the Bible in a week. That is awesome. We are so excited about that. God, we thank you that it's possible to have joy in Christ, to experience satisfaction because of who Jesus is, not because of our circumstances. And so, God, I pray that you would be with each of these campers, each of these leaders, everyone in this room, that through your divine enablement, we might experience joy in Christ this week. God, I pray that you would challenge us to strive for unity by giving of ourselves, by encouraging and loving the people around us, that we might be partners and friends and family in the gospel, and that would provide us with immense joy. God, I pray that you would strengthen our resolve, our commitment to you this week, that we might be steadfast. That whether we're here or back home with the distractions and the troubles that we might find, that we would be immovable in our desire to serve and to be like Jesus. God, we thank you that in all things we can have joy. What a precious gift. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a song of response.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.